Well, for the next few months, if you were here last week, you know this, but for those who weren't, for the next few months, we're going to spend some time in the book of Daniel, and we're studying that with the purpose of learning God's ways. You know, the Bible describes how God operates, how he thinks, his operating principles, his standards, etc., his ways. And we're going to look at the Bible to learn his ways. Now, the reason we want to do that is so that we can get to know God better. Because as we know his ways, we know him. Again, as I've entitled this series, The God Who Is. And I gave it that title for a couple of reasons. The first is because it reminds us that God is. He is present today. Remember last week we looked at what God said to Moses when he introduced himself first to Moses. And you remember what God said? What did God say to Moses when he said, "What's your name?" God said what?
I am who I am,
or I am that I am. And those words remind us that God is. He is in the present. And we should look for God to be involved in our lives in the present. So that's the first reason that I titled this series, The God Who Is. But the second reason I entitled it that was to use this phrase as a kind of a sentence that we're going to complete each week by filling in the blank. The God who is blank. Each week as we go through Daniel, we're going to discover something about the way that God is. What he does, what he is, the way that he wants to be in our lives today. And each week we will fill in that blank with a word or a phrase. For example, last week we put in the word, the God who is involved. As we looked at Daniel chapter 1, we saw that God's involved in life. You know, God is not just sitting up in the heavens watching what's happening down here. Rather, God's involved in making things happen down here. And we saw last week that God is involved both at the national level and the world level, the big picture, but he's also involved with us individually. He's the God who is involved in our lives individually. Now, from this point on in our study of Daniel, we're going to look at some of the specific ways that God is involved in our lives. And these are some of the things that we're looking for God to be for us. So let's move on to Daniel chapter 2. And I just want to expose you to one of the ways of God that he wants us to experience. Daniel chapter 2 begins this way. It says, "Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams." Let me stop right there just for a second. One of the things this reminds us of when you read this is that this was a very superstitious culture. Their religion was very superstitious, and they had people who were involved in magic, soothsaying, fortune-telling, astrology, all that kind of stuff. So when the king was troubled, he got all of these folks together who were involved in these things. That's the way they tried to figure out what was going on around them. So a very superstitious culture. Pick it up in verse 3. The king got all these guys together. And it says, "And the king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream.' Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your house will be made a rubbish heap.'" Now, let's stop right there for a moment. So the king basically had a dream. And it troubled him. And so he got his sorcerers, etc., magic guys, all that kind of stuff together, and he said, "I got a dream, and I want you to give me the interpretation of the dream." But he didn't just say that. He said, "I want you to tell me the dream as well." As you read on in the following verses, you know that he was kind of suspect of their ability to do this kind of stuff. So he figured if these guys really know something, they'll not only be able to give the interpretation, But if they have some supernatural power, they should be able to give me the dream as well. So that's what he said. Give me the dream and the interpretation. Now, as you can imagine, his sorcerers, etc., responded and said, hey, look, nobody can do that. There's no way we can do that. Drop down to verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king. Inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. In other words, he's saying, that's not in our job description. We don't do that. Verse 11, moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult. And there's no one else who could declare it to the king except God's, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. And then it says, because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Now, of course, the reason, if you remember from last week, the reason that Daniel and his friends went on this is because they had been trained to be part of this group of wise men, the advisors to the king, and so they were included in on this. Well, as Daniel found out about this, we see here that Daniel took another great step of faith. And what Daniel did was he went to the captain of the king's guard, and he asked that he could have some time so that he could determine from the Lord what the dream was all about and give the interpretation to the king. So Daniel went to this guy and said, hold off on killing everybody, would you please, for a bit? And I will get you the interpretation. He took that step of faith. Look at verse 17. It says, then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. For wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee. For thou hast made known to us the king's matter. So Daniel and his friends got together and they prayed over this, and God answered their prayer and revealed to Daniel both the dream and its interpretation. Now after that, then, Daniel went to the captain and said, I can do what the king asked. I can give him the dream and the interpretation. And of course, the captain took Daniel to the king. Verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. You remember in the chapter 1, they changed all these guys' names. Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. And he said to him, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream, and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, This mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Now, as you read on in the next verses, in verses 31 through 35, Daniel describes the dream for the king. And basically, this is what he saw. In his dream, the king saw a statue. And the statue had a head that was made of gold. His arms and chest area were made of silver. His midsection and thighs were made of bronze. His legs were of iron, and his feet were a mix of iron and clay. That's what the king saw. But then he also saw a stone. And in the dream, this stone was kind of carved out of a bigger stone, but it was carved out without any hands involved. And then this stone in the dream came and crushed the statue and just totally pulverized the statue. And then the stone itself became a huge mountain. That was basically the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Now, as you read on in verses 36 all the way through verse 43, you see the interpretation of the dream. And you can go on and read that on your own. But what you'll see when you do this is that each of the sections of this statue represented a kingdom. And that's the explanation that Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar. And he told him that the head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon. But then he says, after your kingdom, there's going to come a kingdom that is inferior to you, and that's the one of silver. And there will be another kingdom that will replace you, he tells him. We know from history that was the Medo-Persian Empire that overthrew Babylon, and we read about that in the Bible as well. Then Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that after that kingdom, though, there will be another kingdom that will overthrow that kingdom. That's the kingdom represented by the bronze section of the statue. And again, we know from history that was the Greek Empire that overthrew the Medo-Persian Empire. And then he said, after that, there will be another kingdom, the kingdom represented by iron. And, of course, that was the kingdom that overthrew the Greek Empire, which was the Roman Empire. And as he says in the explanation, that will be kind of a mixed kingdom that will have some weaknesses due to the... And that's what the clay and the iron represented, and that would be the downfall of that. And then he turned to the explanation of the stone. Now let's read that in verse 44. It says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to an end all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. So what the stone represented is the fact that God himself is going to create an eternal kingdom, and he's going to establish it during the times of these kingdoms. Then let's read on. It says, verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out from the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely, your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. And then he goes on to reward Daniel. Now, what do we learn about God from all this? Well, let's just think about these verses from Daniel. Chapter 2, verse 19. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. 2:22. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. Verse 28. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Verse 29. He who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. Verse 30. This mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man. Verse 47. Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. Well, what's this tell us about God? It tells us that God is a God who reveals mysteries. See, that's one of God's ways. He reveals mysteries. And that's the word that we want to put, or the phrase that we want to put in the blank this week. See, our God is the God who is a revealer of mysteries. You know, a mystery is basically just something that we don't know. It's something you don't know. It's something that you don't know, you don't understand. It's something that needs to be revealed to you, something you need to figure out. Now, what we've looked at here this morning reminds us that one of God's ways is that he does that. He reveals unknown things to his people. He's a revealer of mysteries. So, if that's one of his ways, that's one of the things that we should seek for God to be in our own lives. How do we do that? How do we experience God in our own lives as a revealer of mysteries? Well, one obvious way is by reading this book, by reading the Bible. Because one of the places where you see that God has already revealed a lot of mysteries is in this book. For example, let's just think about some of the basic mysteries of life. Like, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Or what happens to me after I die? Now, most of you don't think about the answers to those questions that much because you already know the answers to those questions. But why do you know the answers to those questions? The reason is because the answers have been revealed. And they've been revealed in this book. Where did you come from? See, that's the question that the Bible starts with. First five words of the book, what are they? Yeah, you got the count right, yeah. In the beginning, God created. See, the Bible starts by answering that question, where did I come from? And it tells us that we are unique creations from a personal living God. That's where you came from. Where are you going? You find that at the end of the book. The end of the book reminds us of where we're going. It tells us where we're going. And you see as you read the book that we have a choice of final destinations. For example, one possible destination is this. If anyone's name is not written in the book of life, he's thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 15. See, that's an option. But there's another option, and I would say a better option. The other option is to live in a new heaven and a new earth where the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall be among them, and they shall be his people. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying. Or pain. So that's the other option. See, the Bible starts with answering the question, revealing the mystery of where did I come from. It ends with revealing the mystery of where am I going. And then everything in between tells us why we're here. Why am I here? And you see, everything in between tells us that we're here to know God. And to live with Him. And to live for Him, both now and forever. That's where did I come from? Why am I here? Where I'm going? See, in this book, God has revealed some of the basic mysteries of life. So if you think about it, the basic questions of life are no longer mysteries because God's revealed the answers to them. But of course, as you read this book, you see that that's not all that God has revealed. God, the Bible reveals a lot of the mysteries of God. For example, the mystery of Christ, the Messiah. Who is the Messiah? What's he come to do? The Bible unfolds that for us. It reveals that mystery. The mysteries of the kingdom of God. Jesus says to you, it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. How do you become part of God's kingdom? What's that involve? What's it like to live in God's kingdom? How do we do that now? The kingdom of God is upon you. The kingdom of God is in you. All those mysteries of the kingdom, they've been revealed in this book. How about the mysteries of what God has prepared for those who love him? You know that God has prepared some things for you? It says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But there's more. Think about that. Those mysteries are revealed in the Bible. How about the mystery of the resurrection from the dead? Paul writes, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning death. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. He unfolds the mystery of the resurrection. The Bible does that. The Bible gives you the mystery of godliness, what it means to be a godly people, a godly person, how to live in a godly way. It also reveals the mystery of lawlessness. So as you read the Bible, you see that God's mysteries are revealed. They're uncovered for us. But of course, the Bible isn't just a record of past mysteries revealed. And this morning, we've read about a mystery that was revealed to Daniel. These are mysteries that God has revealed. But you know, the Bible isn't just a record of mysteries. It is also a vehicle through which God reveals some of our mysteries. A vehicle through which God speaks to us today. During the Christmas season, a couple weeks ago, we spent, remember, 2 weeks in John's Gospel. Remember that? And the first week, we started in John chapter 1, verse 1. Anybody remember how that one starts? How does John's Gospel start? Yeah, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on and talks about that, and we looked at that. A.W. Tozer once made a comment about that prologue to John's Gospel. And he said this. Said, an intelligent, plain man coming upon this text, referring to John 1:1 that we just quoted, an intelligent, plain man coming upon this text would likely conclude that John meant to teach that it is in the nature of God to speak, to communicate his thoughts to others. And he would be right. The whole Bible supports the idea that God is speaking. Genesis 1. How many times does it say, and God said, let there be whatever, and God said. God starts speaking, and it ends with him speaking. It's God speaking all the time. The whole Bible supports the idea that God is speaking. Not God spoke, but God is speaking. He is by his nature, continuously articulate. He fills the world with his speaking voice. See, God's speaking all the time. All the time. And one of the ways that he speaks to us is through his Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples about the Holy Spirit, one of the things that he told them to expect was that the Spirit would speak to them. For example, in John 16, verse 13, he said this. It says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. So when he talked about the Holy Spirit, he talked about God's Spirit being them in a way that God's Spirit would communicate to them. Now, as we read on in the book of Acts, what do we see? We see that the Holy Spirit spoke on numerous occasions. Here are just three. It says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. See, the Spirit said to Philip. Acts chapter 10, and while Peter was reflecting on the vision, Peter had seen a vision, but then the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Or Acts 13, we actually read this last week when we were commissioning the Fairmans for their ministry in Asia. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them, to which I have called them. So the Bible teaches us that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to speak. He communicates with us. Now, let's think about that for a minute in relationship to what we're studying here this morning. I would guess that it's probably not likely that most of us are going to be in a situation like Daniel was in, where we need God to reveal a dream and the interpretation of a dream in order to save our lives. I mean, how many of you have been in that situation, have had that experience where somebody was going to kill you if you didn't give them a dream or an interpretation of a dream? Nobody. If you did, if I saw a hand, I was going to ask what you did and how this all came about. But, yeah, see, that's not real likely. But does that mean that you don't have mysteries, things that you don't know, that you want to know and need to know? See, we may not have something of the magnitude that Daniel was facing here, but I think all of us face mysteries. We have mysteries that we face where we want to know what God is doing or what God wants us to do. See, I think the most common mysteries that we face as Christians center around these two questions. One question, God, what are you doing? And the second question, God, what do you want me to do? See, those are the two greatest mysteries that I face on a regular basis. See, I often ask God, what are you doing when I look at the circumstances of my life or the lives of people around me? Often I'm asking God, what are you doing here in this situation? What are you doing here, God? But then oftentimes as well, I ask God, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Well, my guess is that you're in the same boat. Have you ever asked God those questions? If you do, then you've got a mystery that needs to be solved. You have something you don't know that needs to be revealed to you. And that's basically what a mystery is. And there are a number of those questions that God wants to answer for you. Now, I realize that there's sometimes when he doesn't want to answer those questions. But a lot of the questions that we have, the mysteries that we have, God wants to give us answers to those questions. And if that's the case for you, I got some good news for you. Look at chapter 2 again, verse 21. Look at what it says about God's ways here. Second part of the verse, verse 21, it says, he gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Now, let me clarify this. I don't think he's saying that God just looks down and says, okay, there's a wise man, I'll give him wisdom. There's a man of understanding, I'll give him understanding. I think what he's saying is that he gives wisdom to people, making them wise. In other words, whatever wisdom that we have, if we need wisdom, he gives us wisdom. So we're not excluded because we're not the wise or the understanding. I think he's saying that the way that we become wise or understanding is by God giving us wisdom. So he gives wisdom to wise men. That's how they got that way. And knowledge to men of understanding. That's how they get to be that way. Verse 22, it is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. See, one of God's ways is that he gives light in darkness. He reveals hidden things. He gives knowledge where we don't have it, and he gives us understanding where we need it. That's one of his ways, the way that God's works. Now, one way that God does that is through his word and through his spirit. Just recently, I was talking to a friend who was telling me about a situation in his own life where he was trusting God for some guidance about what God was doing in his particular situation. And in this particular situation, over a period of time, this friend had sensed that the Lord was telling him that he was going to open up a particular opportunity for him. And over time, he had sensed the Lord saying, I'm going to do this thing for you. But then time went on, and that certain opportunity didn't come. So he was perplexed by that and trying to understand what the Lord was doing. So one morning, on a Sunday morning, he sat down to read a psalm. And that particular morning, he was reading Psalm 27. And the end of Psalm 27 says this. It says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now, when my friend read that and read those words, he sensed that the Lord was speaking those words to him regarding that situation. And he sensed that the Lord was saying, I'm going to do what I told you, but you need to wait. So have you had those situations where you're reading the Bible and it seems like the words jump off the page at you? And it's like the Spirit of God says, now this is for you. I think many of us have had that. That's what went on with him that morning. But then there was more. Later on that morning, he went to church. And he decided to visit a church that he had never gone to before, just the way the circumstances were. He decided to go to a different church that morning, went to a church he had never gone to before. And that particular morning, the church service started similar to the way that we do, with a long period of worship music where everybody's singing in worship to the Lord. But about halfway through that extended time of worship, the pastor in the church got up and interrupted the time of worship. In fact, interrupted right in the middle of the song, came up and stopped the worship team. And he said, I feel like I've been getting a message from the Lord this morning that I need to encourage all of you to wait on the Lord. And then he went on to give them an exhortation about waiting on the Lord. Now, what do you think my friend thought? See, he opens up the Bible in the morning, and he's kind of thinking about this situation in his life, and he reads a verse that says, wait on the Lord. And then he goes to this church, and God's servant of the church stands up and says, in kind of an awkward, unusual way, and it says, you all need to wait on the Lord. So you think my friend got the message? Yeah. And so he went back and said, I need to wait on the Lord. Now let's just think for a minute about this example. This man's wondering, what's God doing in my situation? He has a question. What is God doing? Is he going to do this or not? And he gets a word from God through this means that I just mentioned that tells him he needs to wait. And he's also probably wondering, what do I need to do? And God gives him the message, you need to wait. Now, what's going on there? I realize that the example that I just gave isn't anywhere near as dramatic as what we just read about in Daniel. But you know, it's really the same thing. It's a situation where somebody needs wisdom, knowledge, revelation from God about a situation, and God gave him the answers that he needed. See, it's about God giving wisdom and revealing a mystery. It was a mystery for this guy. See, it's God speaking to a person who's in the dark. He's in the dark about, well, what do I need to do? And God gave him an answer. Right now, you just wait. And God spoke and revealed the mystery. I want to remind you this morning that our God is a revealer of mysteries. You know, he's not going to reveal every single mystery that you want him to reveal. He doesn't always do that because he's God and we're not. But there are things that he wants you to trust him for and trust him to speak into. And I just want to remind you this morning that God is speaking today every bit as much as he was speaking in Daniel's day. James chapter 1 gives us a real simple promise. Let's see if I can get it back up here. We got, do we have James 1 in there somewhere? You didn't get him on there, huh? Okay, well, I'll read it to you then. Listen to James' promise. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Listen to that one more time. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you have a situation in your life where you're wondering, God, what are you doing here? What's going on? Or do you have a situation in your life where you're asking God, God, what do you want me to do? If that's the case, you need the revealer of mysteries to reveal something to you. Now, based on that verse that I just gave, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. If your answer is yes to one of those questions, God, what are you doing? What do you want me to do? If that's your case, what do you need to do? Well, you need to do what Daniel did. Ask God. And then what should you do? That's right. You should listen for him to answer you. And a good way to do that is to spend time in God's Word and to listen to his Spirit and to listen to his people. Because that's the way that God usually speaks, through his Word, through his Spirit, and through his people. I just want to remind you this morning, look for God to speak. Last week we saw that God is the God who is involved. One of the ways that he's involved is by speaking to us. Let's ask him to do that. Let's pray together.